Good morning. Today's scripture, we have three of them. The first one's Luke 49 to 56. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism in which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is complete. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it's going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there'll be a scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do not you not know how to interpret the present? Hebrews 11:29-12:2. By faith the people through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Shephias, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administrated justice, and gained what was promised to shut the mouth of lions, quench the fury of the flames, and escape the edge of the sword. Those weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain even better resurrection. Some faced jeering, flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, prosecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the desert and the mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Hebrews 11:29-12:2. Therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning and shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God bless our reading.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Do you know when the world is going to end? This is a question that Jesus asked the crowds in our scripture, in our gospel reading for this morning. I was on vacation, I had an opportunity to read a memoir about a woman whose father thought that he knew when the world was going to end. In her extraordinary memoir, Educated, Tara Westwood narrates her journey from being the child of survivalist parents to completing a PhD at Cambridge. When I say that her parents were survivalists, what I mean by this is that they wanted to live without any intervention from outside professionals. So the children saw no doctors. They didn't go to school. Tara actually didn't receive a Social Security card until she was 9, and that was only because her older siblings needed one to get a driver's license so that they could work. Tara didn't set foot in a classroom until her first day of undergrad at Brigham Young University. So how does somebody who's never been to school get to college? She taught herself algebra so that she could pass the ACT exam. Her parents were devout Mormons, and the family lived on a mountain in Bucks Peak, Idaho, where her father ran a junkyard and her mother was a midwife. Tara's father believed that he received a vision from the Lord telling him that the world was going to end on January 1st, 2000. For months, the family set about preparing for this. They stockpiled food, gasoline, guns, water, herbs, and essential oils in their basement. Her father took to lecturing members of their church that weren't taking his prophecy as seriously as his family did. It broke Tara's heart when January 1st, 2000 came and went, and the world kept spinning. As you read Educated, you have to kind of determine for yourself if Tara's father was crazy or if he was actually the sanest one on the mountain. Her father was actually really skilled at the skills you need to survive on your own in the wilderness. He knew when it was going to rain. He had faith that God was going to heal the nasty burns he sustained after a gasoline explosion. And he also knew when his junkyard was likely to catch fire. With all of this knowledge, how was he so wrong at predicting when the world would end? You'll notice in our gospel reading for this morning, Jesus actually never tells us how to go about predicting the end of time. I wonder sometimes if this is because he didn't want us to waste our lives obsessing over the day and the hour. Jesus, however, is clear that the end is coming and that we have to prepare ourselves for it. What's so interesting about this particular passage is that he's also clear that his coming is not going to bring peace. His coming is going to set father against son, daughter against mother, son-in-law against mother-in-law. One of the questions that all Christians have to wrestle with is how are we to prepare ourselves for Jesus' return? Do we need to start building panic rooms in our basements and stockpile them with bottled water, beef jerky, and semi-automatic weapons? Or are we now allowed to engage in debauchery because, hey, the world could end tomorrow? To answer this question, I find it helpful to turn to our epistle reading for this morning, the letter to the Hebrews. Remember, Hebrews was probably written by a Jewish Christian to encourage Hebrews who were facing persecution. That's why so much of the letter is a meditation on faith, pointing to examples from the Old Testament of men and women who were faithful in the middle of incredibly difficult situations. The letter probably wasn't written by Paul, but it was written by someone like Paul who had this really beautiful gift for the Greek language. I want to draw our attention to the end of the letter, the part of the letter that we're perhaps the most familiar with. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. In this text, the writer identifies three ways that we can prepare ourselves for Jesus' return. First, we can acknowledge our sin and we can ask God for forgiveness. You'll notice we do this in worship every week when we say aloud the prayer of confession. We can also do this when we pray privately. We should do this by asking others to forgive us when we know we've behaved either wrongly or inappropriately. As you listen to the Hebrew text, I hope you were struck by its beauty. As beautiful as it is, when I was in seminary, I always hated translating Paul's letters or any of the letters because they're so beautiful. It's kind of like translating Shakespeare into modern English. It's kind of hard to do. But one of the things I did gain from this exercise was an appreciation of the language in the letter to the Hebrews. I particularly like how the writer describes sin. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Friends, we acknowledge our sin and we ask God for forgiveness so that a weight can be lifted off our shoulders, so we're no longer stuck in this knot of sin and forgiveness and repentance. When this weight is lifted off of our shoulders, we can run without additional baggage. What the writer is saying is that the race ahead of us is going to be hard, and we don't need to make it harder by adding unnecessary weight. Once we've asked God for forgiveness, we can run this race marked out for us. I remember as a child sitting in the congregation and hearing my pastor talk about discipleship in terms of running a race. He would say that to follow Jesus is similar to the daily discipline that athletes follow when they're preparing for a race. So just like runners have to train, they have to eat well, and they have to get enough sleep, followers of Jesus need to read scripture, pray, and worship. These are the disciplines that train us for a future when Jesus will return. Finally, we prepare for Jesus' return by looking to others and Jesus for help. Since we don't know the day or the hour when Jesus will return, we're probably going to face some discouragement. It's hard to train for something when we don't know when the race is. It's even harder to train for a race on our own. It is in these moments of discouragement our text encourages us to look to others, look to the men and women like Rahab and David and Simeon and Jephthah, I think that's how you pronounce that, who have run the race before us. See what worked well for them and learn from their mistakes. Finally, read the stories of Jesus. See how he faced discouragement. As far as how we go about individually preparing for Jesus' return, I think that's going to look a little bit different for all of us. For Tara Westwood, this meant pursuing an education, one that put her at odds with her family. It meant learning new histories, belief systems, new ways of seeing the world that challenged her father's literal interpretation of scripture and of church history. She is now estranged from her family, but she doesn't regret her education. Her education is what allows her to narrate her own story. For us, preparing for Jesus' return may mean a return to the ancient Christian disciplines. Things like confession, worship, silence, fasting, or service. It may mean counseling, so that we can heal from our past wounds, so we're not begetting the sins of our fathers on future generations. It may mean exercising, eating more vegetables and less ice cream, perhaps, to strengthen our bodies and to work to keep illnesses at bay. It may mean forgiving others who've hurt us. It may mean forgiving ourselves for the ways that we've hurt others. However we find ourselves preparing for Jesus' return, we can take comfort in the fact that we do not run this race alone. We run on the shoulders of the saints who have gone before us. Jesus goes out ahead of us. Our friends, our families, our friends in this congregation run with us. Jesus goes and Jesus sets the pace. Jesus illuminates our steps. And Jesus promises to catch us when we fall. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.